Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thank you so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. So listen, we're closing out our series on the ABCs of faith, whereby we've been laying a biblical worldview. And man, we're getting down to the last couple letters. Today is the letter X. And as I was trying to message prep, I realized that the King James Version has zero words that start with X. That as I went to the New American Standard Concordance, they too had zero words starting with X. So I'm like, oh my word, what am I going to do for the letter X? And don't worry, pump the brakes. I got you. It's just going to take me a little while to get there, all right? So bear with me. So before we start today, I need to tell you about Ina. So Ina, I think there should be a video going up. And Ina is a brown bear. She spent the first 20 years of her life in a cage, a 12 by 12 cage, whereby she could just go back and forth and back and forth. The people of Romania, they were outraged by this zoo, and they picketed and protested until eventually the zoo released the bear to a wildlife preserve. And so this bear had all the land it ever needed, and yet Ina still just kept going around and around, around and around in this 12 by 12 area. See, she was free to live, but she wasn't living free. And you know what? I think Ina just described most Christians. That man, Jesus, he went to the cross. He died for you and I to set us free from sin. And yet many of us, we still live these pathetic, just kind of back and forth, around the round, caught up in the same old sin, living just a very small, small life. When in fact, man, Jesus died on the cross for you to set you free, that you might be free to live for God and live a life of impact, like to make a difference with your life. You've been created to live the 10X life, all right? And that's going to be for our letter today. Man, you've been designed to live a 10X life. And so before we start talking about living a 10X life, I just need to put a little disclaimer here. This is not, hey, three steps to a better life. This is not self-help. Listen, what we're going to talk about today is aligning our life with the words and the ways of Jesus, building a relationship with Him. And then out of the overflow of this rich relationship with Jesus, then comes the 10X life. And so Jesus isn't a means to an end. Jesus is actually the end in itself. And a 10X life is just the byproduct of doing that. And so I need to make that clear. And so our text is going to be in Daniel chapter 1. Before we read, I need to just highlight a few things. Number one is this. So the background to our text today is you need to know this. God in Genesis chapter 12 goes to a man by the name of Abraham, and he says, I'm going to give you and your descendants a promised land. But God says this, you're not going to be able to receive that promised land until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. In other words, the pagan nations that are living in the promised land, their sin is not yet fully fulfilled. So in other words, there's this kind of a level to the grace and the mercy of God till finally he says, I've had enough and I'm going to judge you. And that moment comes when Joshua, man, leads God's people into the promised land and drives out. It's way of God's judgment on the Canaanite people, the pagans living in the promised land. And God's people settle in the land of promise. But here's the problem. God's people start living like pagans. And God sends prophets. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. See, you're supposed to live different in the world. They don't repent. And so God, he sends judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians, they come in 721 BC, and they absolutely annihilate Israel, the northern kingdom. Judah, they would repent here and there, the southern kingdom, but eventually, man, Babylon would come in, and they would annihilate Judah and Jerusalem, and they would take the best of the best back with them to Babylon. And so I need to highlight this idea of Babylon, because Babylon's not just a place. Do you know that the word Babylon, it appears over 300 times in your Bible? See, it's more than a historical place. It's a spiritual power, an entity. It's an antichrist kingdom that is a very real thing in the spiritual realms. And so we're going to read about this, man. And Babylon is still very much at play, very much at work today. And so Babylon would take the best and the brightest exiles from Judah back to Babylon. And then the big idea was they would brainwash these Jewish people to no longer live like God's people and to live like Babylonians. All right. And so let me read to you Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. It says this. It says, then the king commanded Asphanez, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. So these were the Hebrew royalty and young people that they brought back into Babylon. They were youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Or the Chaldeans is another way of saying the Babylonians. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. In other words, what did Jesus do? He took his disciples, he discipled them for what? 3 years. Why? So they could stand before the King of Kings. Verse 6, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names, so new names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved, underline that word, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And so I need you to see the game plan of the Babylonians back then, and I promise you that game plan is still at work today. And so the Babylonians, what do they want to do? They want to brainwash the Hebrews into living like Babylonians, right? Ina stuff, get them to live a small, insignificant life, right? And so they begin with castrating the men. And so I know that's a boom out of the gate, but here's what you need to know, and many theologians believe this, that Daniel and the Hebrew boys that were taken, they were probably between the ages of 12 to 16, and the first thing they would do is they would make them into a eunuch. And so if you don't know what a eunuch is, it's not like a zodiac sign, right? Hey, I'm a Capricorn. Oh, are you a eunuch? No, that's not what it is. And so you Google that thing, and it's not pleasant. Castrate these young boys. And I see that today. You know, there's a Babylonian society today where young men are being taken out. Like young men have a calling on their life, man, a calling to live for the glory of God and the good of the world. And what happens? Man, these young men today are living these small, insignificant lives. They're getting caught up and captivated by porn and video games. And if you don't take my word for it, you can take Jane McConnell, her view on it. She says this, the average young person racks up about 10,000 hours of gaming by the age of 21. That's almost exactly as much time as they spend in a classroom during all of middle school and high school if they have perfect attendance. Most astonishingly, 5 million gamers in the U.S. are spending more than 40 hours a week playing games, the same as a full-time job. And so do you see that? Like young men are getting taken off mission, purpose, destiny from God, and they're living small, insignificant lives. It's Ina stuff. Going round and round, and it's because you're being captivated, brainwashed by this Babylonian culture and nation. And so I actually broke my blood oath that I took that I wouldn't do acronyms, but we're going to do an acronym this morning. And here's what I want to say, because I want to show you the Babylonian game plan to brainwash you to live like a Babylonian rather than a child of God. It's Ina stuff. And so that's our 3 points is Ina. I stands for identity. That Babylon wants to change your identity. That N and they want to change your native tongue. They want you to speak like a Babylonian and not like a child of God. And then A, your appetites. That man, Babylon wants to change your appetites to get you to love what God hates. Okay, and so that's kind of the game plan back then, and that's the game plan today. Let me share with you a former Navy SEAL, Jocko Willink. Jocko, he knows a thing or two about battle and fights, being a Navy SEAL. And he says this about most battles. He says, most of us aren't defeated in one decisive battle. We are defeated one tiny, seemingly insignificant surrender at a time that chits away at who we really should be. And so you see, man, it's just one little, if you just give in a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, next thing you know, man, you've lost the battle of your life. Man, you're living Ina type life. And so Daniel, man, he drew a line in the sand and he said this, I've resolved not to defile myself. And so that word resolved, it means this, he pre-decided I'm living for God. And that's so critical. You need to resolve, pre-decide that, hey, I'm living for God. Like, listen, if you're trying to get into shape, here's what you don't do. You don't decide when your alarm goes off whether or not you're going to work out. No, you pre-decide that night before. Because if you try to make the decision when the alarm goes off, you're going to lose that battle every time. Some of you, if you're trying to watch your weight, man, drop a few pounds, listen, you need to pre-decide, I don't eat dessert, or I don't eat after 6 p.m. But if you try to decide when they put that hot fudge lava cake in front of you, you're going to lose that battle each and every time. You've got to pre-decide. I'm going to meddle a little bit right here for you, those of you that are single. And man, you're dating or maybe seeing someone, you need to pre-decide, man, that I've set aside sex for marriage. If you try to do it in the heat of the moment, guess what? You're going to lose that battle most of the time. You need to pre-decide. I've heard it put this way. Daniel, he devoted himself to God. He devoted. He took away his vote. And I love that, man. That when we devote ourselves to God, we take away our vote in the equation, and it's just whatever God says, it's yes and amen. I've already decided, I've pre-decided. And so Daniel, he refused to take a new Babylonian name. Daniel, he refused to speak in the native tongue. And in fact, a little side point, do you know Daniel, the author of his book, Daniel, when he wrote the Babylonian names, he misspelled them, right? And theologians thought for years it was just a writing error. And now they tend to believe this, is that Daniel, he refused to kind of give glory to these pagan Babylonian gods by spelling the names properly. I got to tell you, I do the same thing. Like when I type out sermons and whatnot, man, spell check always wants to capitalize Satan. I'm like, nope, you're not getting that. Satan gets a small case S, right? And so that's what Daniel did. And then lastly, that Daniel, he's going to refuse the king's food. Why? Because he doesn't want his appetites to be Babylonian. He wants them to be for the appetite of God's people. And so that's kind of where we're headed today. But notice, as Daniel resolved to not defile himself, I want you to see what happens. The result was a 10x life. 10x life. Let me read to you Daniel 1 verse 9. It says this, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Did you get that? Man, Daniel resolved not to defile himself and God gave him favor. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them here learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Notice this, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. And what happened? God gives him gifts, spiritual gifts, learning, wisdom, right? All these different things. And then last but not least, Daniel 1 in verse 20, it says this, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them, here it is, 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. See, Daniel resolved not to defile himself, what? And he 10x'd his life. And so I want to go just briefly, just this idea of Ina, how Babylon looked to change their identity. Right? And so our names, they often have a lot to do with framing in our identity, particularly when you go through your Bible, man, the names are closely related to how they live. And my wife and I, man, we kind of screwed up. We were rookie parents, and I remember my daughter, especially because now I'm a pastor, and I see people in my church naming their name like these biblical names, Joshua, right, Isaac, and all these different things. And then we named our daughter Cassandra. And here's the reason why, is because we love the soap opera, The Young and the Restless, and there was a beautiful woman named Cassandra on it. We're like, we're going to name her Cassandra, right? And then come to find out years later, we kind of Googled, what does Cassandra mean? And come to find out, it means prophetess of doom. Sorry about that, Cassie. So anyways, swing and a miss. But you know, like many Hollywood celebrities, they've changed their names. Let me see if you recognize some of these. So Jamie Foxx, the comedian and actor, his real name is Eric Marlin Bishop. So he changed his name to Jamie because it was a gender-neutral name. He was looking to get more stand-up comedian time, and they needed to fill slots with women. And so sometimes they thought Jamie Foxx was a girl, so he got more time, right? That's why he changed his name. Here's another guy you might have heard of, Tom Cruise. Like, his real name is Thomas Cruise Mapother the Fourth. That's right, Mapother the Fourth. When Tom Cruise's agent heard his last name, he says, it's too much to say. He says, from now on, you're Tom Cruise. Another guy whose name was changed by his modeling agency, Ashton Kutcher. I don't know if you know that his name is actually Chris Ashton Kutcher, and his modeling agency, they said, hey, we have too many Chris's in our agency. We already have three other of those. From now on, you're just Ashton Kutcher, right? and so it stuck. Let me give you this one. And this is probably my favorite of all of them. Ralph Lauren, the designer and whatnot. Ralph Lauren, his real name is Ralph Lifshitz. I'm not lying and making that up, Ralph Lifshitz. And so I don't know if you can imagine like getting ready to go on a date and you're gonna like put on your Ralph Lifshitz polo cologne. Kind of loses some of its luster, doesn't it? And so now you can tell why he changed his name. And last but not least, someone you've probably heard of, Elton John, or Sir Elton John. His actually real name is Sir Elton Hercules John. But before he changed his name was actually Reginald Dwight. Reginald Dwight. And when asked why Elton John changed his name, he said this. He says, Reg Dwight, he lived a very unhappy life. If you know anything about Elton John's younger days, you know it was a dark, dark time. And so with that, he says, I'm going to change my name, and in so doing, change my future and change my life. That's the big idea in Babylon. They look and they change these four Hebrew boys. They look to change their name. Why? Because if they can change their identity, then they can control their activity, right? Change your identity, then you can control their activity. And so take a look at this. Their Hebrew names, they all revolve around Yahweh in God. And then their Babylonian names, now suddenly, they're going to revolve around these pagan deities, these lesser gods. I'll read them to you. It should be coming up on the screen. That Daniel's name means Yahweh, or God is my judge. And so they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, which is a pagan god, will protect. For the record, actually the name is feminine. So now we see even them trying to alter Daniel's gender, the way he sees himself. Hananiah means Yah, or Yahweh has been gracious. They changed it to Shadrach. Shadrach, it means inspired by Aku, once again, a pagan god. Mishael means who is what God is. And then in number three, it says Meshach. Now his name it means belonging to Aku. Once again, the pagan god. And last but not least, Azariah means Yah has helped. But now they changed it to Abednego, which means servant of Nego. Once again, a pagan god. And so they're trying to be able to alter these young men's identity from focusing on God to now focusing on lesser gods, right? And it's the same game plan today. There should be like a chart going up on your screen, and just talks about this. We've talked about this in the past, that you have a primary identity if you know Jesus Christ, and that is this: you're a son and a daughter of God. That's your primary identity. And all your other identities, they all funnel in and are informed by your primary identity. And here's where I see people miss it and just train wreck their life when they try to take secondary identities and make them primary. For example, if you find your identity in your job or in your money or in your looks or in your sexuality, like all these things, they're secondary identities. And if you try to make them primary, you're going to live an insecure and unstable life. Why? Because all those things are inherently insecure. Like your looks can be taken from you. Your money can be taken from you. Your family can be taken from you. All these things can be taken from you. And what? Then who are you? You've lost your identity. But there's one thing, and one thing only, that's unchanging and eternal, and that is Almighty God. And when we anchor our life into being a son or a daughter of God, what happens? Security intrinsically comes to your life. And so that's the big idea. And I want to say something prophetically to people today. This was heavy on my heart from the Lord. So in your Old Testament, Judah had a wicked, wicked king. His name was King Ahaz. And he brought idolatry, witchcraft, the worship of Molech. Molech, he wanted children sacrifice. And so King Ahaz actually sacrificed his own son to Molech. And he made his son pass through the fire. Sometimes the children would die in the fire, be burned up, and sometimes they would make it pass through the fire. But in so doing, the baby's skin would be all burnt up and scarred. And so King Ahaz put his son through the fire, and this poor infant was just probably covered in burn marks and scars. But here's the big idea. That child has a choice. It can either be deformed by his scars, or it can be defined by his scars. And so this young man that passed through the fire, he would actually be defined by his scars and not deformed by it. He allowed his scars to inform him, I am not going to be like my father. I am going to bring reform to Israel. Tear down all the idolatry, and we're going to worship the one true God. And that little boy, he grew up, and his name is Hezekiah. He was one of the greatest kings in all of Judah, and his name means God is my strength. And so you have a choice. Man, I'm sure many of you have some horrific stories, and maybe your mother, your father, you did some things to you, but you don't have to be deformed by that. You can be defined by it and do great things. God, you can take your wounds and turn them into a weapon for the glory of God and the good of people. You can be like Jesus, who took his trauma and turned it into a trophy. Remember what happened? Jesus, his resurrected body, he kept his nail-pierced hands and wounded side. Why? So he had this never-ending trophy, the trophy of the grace of God and his unending love for you and for me. And so I pray that you make your wounds into a worship for Almighty God. Let me go on. So I is identity. N stands for native language. Native language. Notice in verse 4, it says that they were teaching these Hebrew boys the literature and the language of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And so listen, there is, so growing up, I grew up in a locker room, not literally, but I played hockey for most of my young life. And in that, it was funny playing in the NHL. Do you know, it's truly a global sport. And so we had Eastern Europeans, Scandinavians, and these poor guys come over here not knowing any English, and they learn the English language in the locker room. That is not a good idea, because they speak a different language, if you know what I'm talking about. And so these poor guys are learning English, and every other word is a curse word. Their favorite word is the F-bomb. Occasionally, I would have to rebuke some of these guys learning the English language, because they were, if you're going to use a curse word, at least use it properly. It's either an adjective or an adverb, and they'd use it for a conjunction, proper noun, like every other word. and so, like I said, they were learning a new language. How about this? When I minister at the New York Jets as their chaplain, sometimes I'll spend too much time around the players, and man, they bro everything and everybody. And if I spend too much time, next thing I know, I'm broing everybody. I'm broing my wife. Hey, bro. Hey, bro. I'm broing my daughters. All that. It's just not good, okay? Why? Because you pick up the language of the place where you live. And I got news to you. Babylon wants to control and do away with your native tongue and give you the tongue of Babylon. Let me show you this. Do you know Satan has a native tongue, and I promise you, it's Babylonian. It's the tongue that's marked by the self. In fact, we see Satan, we're introduced to him in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. He says this, Satan says this, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. So do you see this? Satan had eye trouble. He was consumed with the self. And do you know that that's the root of sin? What happens, theologians call it the incurvature of the soul. When you become so consumed with the self that the soul literally caves in on itself. See, you and I were designed to have our eyes lifted up on God and people. That's why the great commandment is to love God and to love people. Our eyes are always up. But when we sin, what happens? Man, our eyes turn in on ourselves. What? And it becomes wicked. And you can see what's really in our heart by what comes out of our mouth. Notice after sin, humanity, how we talk. It's the first time we get humanity speaking in the word I. Genesis 3, verse 10 says this. Adam says this. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Do you hear that? That's a very Babylonian way to speak. I. And it's been killing us ever since the Garden of Eden. It's the language of Babylon. And so Babylon is consumed with the self, and it's really marked by three things. If I was to look at our society today and look at it, the Babylonian language is marked by three things. Cynicism, fear, and hate. Cynicism, fear, and hate. And I don't think you can deny it. Like, man, there's like a dark thing going on where just everything is cynical over and over. It's like the only thing that gets clicks and watches are negative headlines, negative things. Why? Because negative gets eyes and gets things. It attracts us. Why is that? Because it's the language of Babylon. Fear is another thing. Man, we use fear to manipulate people. Man, you're selling medical products and things. What? All based. It's fear mongering. Or as well, hate. You can see, man, we can't even disagree with anybody anymore. But what? We have to hate them. We can't just disagree. We have to despise them. And so it is the culture, the language of Babylon. But there's another language. Man, a language of the kingdom of God. And it's how we combat cynicism, hate, and fear is with the language of the kingdom. And it's these three things: faith, hope, and love. See, that marks the tongue. It's the native language of the kingdom of God, and it should be the way you're speaking. Like into cynicism, man, you should be speaking hope. Hope in biblical hope means it's the confident expectation of good that you and I should be filled with, marked with, and our mouth should be filled with words of hope. That when the world speaks fear, you and I speak faith. Why? Because we know that there's a sovereign God seated on the throne of all things, man. And so faith should abound. Into hate, you and I should speak love, right? We just should. And when I say love, don't mishear me. Do you know, like I can disagree with people and think you're wrong and still love you. And so love doesn't mean I got to agree with everything you say and think, but it does mean I can disagree with you and still love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so Jesus is going to say it this way in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. And so here's my question to you. What is in your heart in abundance? Like, what's coming out of your mouth? Is it faith, hope, and love? Or is it cynicism, fear, and hate? Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. Are you speaking as a Babylonian or as someone marked by the kingdom of God? Let me give you an example of this. It's funny. Since we're in this Olympic season, the Summer Olympics over in France, USA, let's go. You know, the 1968 Olympics, it was actually an epic time because there was a man, Bob Beamon. He not only set a world record, he shattered it. Do you know, most of the time when a world record is set, they break it by inches at best. He broke the world record by 2 feet, right? It was unheard of. Sports Illustrated just called his long jump the jump, right? It was one of the five greatest sporting moments in Olympic history. And so this jump, though, I need to explain to you what took place. Is, do you know, prior to Bob Beamon's jump, he had fouled out twice. It's three strikes and you're out. And so you can imagine how afraid he is that he's going to miss his mark and miss his jump. And so as fear and cynicism are seeping in, praise God that he had a teammate. His name is Ralph Boston. And Ralph Boston, he spoke faith into Bob Beamon. Notice, here's what he said. He said this to him, take off early. You have room to spare. Give him 2 inches on the front end of the jump, and you'll take 2 feet when you land. Your legs have never been as strong as they are right now. At this moment, your body weighs nothing. Your mind has wings. Use them. Fly up and fly out. And with those words, man, Ralph Boston, he was like Red Bull, man. He gave Bob Beamon wings, man. And that guy went out and shattered the world record. Now, what would happen if you and I were people that spoke faith, hope, and love into others? You know, the book of Proverbs would say this, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Are you a death speaker or a life speaker? Man, we want to be people that speak life. And I promise you, as you speak life into other people, man, you're going to find that you have everybody, a ton of people around you, because they're going to be drawn to that. And let me just close with this. So I is identity, N is native language, and A, it stands for appetites. Notice this, that the king wanted to give them of his choice food. The king was hoping to change their appetites from being people of God to Babylonian with their appetites. And so I know a little bit about this. Do you know, at age 16, I moved away to Ontario, Canada. I lived there from 16 to almost 20. I was there almost 4 years. And despite the fact that I did not want to be Canadian, Canada was getting in on the inside of me. It was changing me. And I didn't want it to. And so let me give you a couple examples. Like, before I moved to Canada, my father told me, you got to promise me you are not going to talk like a Canadian. Eh? Eh? And I know we do have some Canadian office people tuning in. But listen, my wife's Canadian, so I get a pass to say this stuff. I'm half Canadian, all right? But I wasn't 4 days living in Canada where I was like, eh? 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 And I just couldn't stop saying it, all right? Here's another one. Do you know that, like Canadians, they still think the mullet is cool. And so I remember, man, I moved there and the mullet was the thing. And man, I was rocking the mullet back in the day, man. Business in the front, party in the back, right? And get this, in Canada, beer is one of the four major food groups. You know, it's kind of like Elf is candy canes, candy corn, and syrup, right? Well, it's just kind of like beer is kind of their national drink there. And then Canadians, man, they eat weird food. And listen, if you're from Canada, it is kind of true. Like, your chips are weird. You have like dill pickle chips and ketchup chips. And then get this, the Canadians, they have their milk in a bag, right? It's just kind of weird. And like, one weird food is they have this thing called poutine. And listen, I ain't gonna lie to you, it's pretty legit, man. It's French fries with cheese and gravy. It'll make you speak in tongues, all right? It's like 2 days worth of calories in one helping. But it's fantastic. But I say all that to say this, my appetites started to change as I lived in Canada. And do you know, it's that way with us, man. We are living in a Babylonian world, and Babylon is looking to change our appetites. So we love what God hates, right? And what God loves, we hate, right? That's what Babylon is trying to do to you. And I promise you, what you're consuming is what you're becoming. What you're consuming is what you're becoming. And so let me just put this in athletic terms. So if you're an athlete, and you're an athlete and you just smoke, drank, ate like garbage, but one day a week you drank a protein shake, and then you expected to go on the field and perform, you're not gonna. You're just not. Like doing it one protein shake a week is just not gonna improve your performance. You know, in the same way in Christianity, yet that we translate that into Christianity, is that what do? We just consume Babylon. We consume what the world has. We're just like Netflix, TikTok, social media, man, whatever else, all these different things. And then we get 1 hour maybe on a Sunday a week. And then we wonder why we're spiritually malnourished. Man, you just can't do that. You are becoming what you're consuming. So you need to get the Word of God, man, the people of God in your life, right? That we might be spiritually nourished. That why? We don't live little Ena lives, man, but we live abundant lives. We live the 3X life. And so I'm not sure if you've heard of this word, habituation. Habituation. What it means is it's kind of the term for there's things that maybe used to stand out to you and be shocking, but you've seen them so much that it just kind of blends in and it becomes normative in your life. Can I give you a few examples of these? Like porn, pot, homosexuality. Like these are all things that used to be kind of like shocking and alarming, and it's no longer that way. It's normative. It's part of the culture. It's part of Babylon. It's Ena stuff. But I got news for you. Do you know habituation? It works the other way as well. That as you surround your life, man, with the things of God, and you're consuming the things of God, you are becoming what you're consuming. And as you fill your life, man, with the church, with being a part of a connect group or a small group, wherever you are, man, being daily, you're in the Word and prayer. You know what begins to happen? Slowly but surely, the default setting of your heart is no longer Babylon. It becomes what? The kingdom of God. And you'll start living the 10X life. And so let me put this once again in just food terms. I know my family and I did the Whole 30 diet before. It's horrible, right? But we needed a hard reset on our life. And so Whole 30, if you're not familiar with it, man, it's 30 days where you get no dairy, no bread, no pasta, no sugars. And I say this, no joy. It's kind of difficult, man. It's strict. But here's what happens. At the end of those 30 days, it changes your palate. It changes your appetite. And so now sugars I used to crave, now it's almost too sweet and it's off-putting to me. I no longer want to have it. That when I would eat breads and pastas, man, I used to feel good, and now it just makes me feel like trash afterwards, right? And so it's changed my palate. And in the same way, man, some of you need a hard reset. Man, that you need to start, man, doing away with Babylon stuff, Ena stuff in your life, and you need to consume, man, the things of the kingdom of God, because you're becoming what you're consuming. Daniel, he resolved in his heart that I'm going to consume the kingdom of God. And you know what happened? God 10X'd his life. Let me close with this. So there's another guy that devoted his life to God, that he drew a line in the sand and he resolved, I'm going all in with God. And so if you're familiar with the prophet Elijah was a mighty man in your Old Testament. He performed roughly 14 miracles in his life. And so as he was getting later in years, about to go home to be with the Lord, he recruited Elisha, his protege. He was going to be the successor to Elijah. And so Elisha followed Elijah. But before he did, Elisha was a wealthy man. He had 12 oxen, which was unheard of. And he slaughtered the oxen. He sacrificed them as unto the Lord. And then he followed Elijah. Like, did you see what he did? He burnt all his bridges and he went all in with God. And in so doing, man, Elisha, he was going to 10X his life. Because what happened? Elisha, he asked God for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And you know what? He got it. In fact, at the end of Elisha's life, he had performed 27 miracles, almost double that of Elijah. And then after Elisha died, his bones were in his grave. A man was murdered, fell into the grave of Elisha. And in touching Elisha the prophet's bones, that man resurrected and came to life. What? That was the 28th miracle, exactly a double portion, two times the miracles of Elijah. What happened? By going all in with God, devoting his life to God, Elisha 10x'd his life. And that's what God wants for you. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time, Lord, around your word. And God, I want to pray, Lord, God, that we would be a 10x people. Father, I just pray, God, that this wouldn't become a self-help thing, but Lord, people would just love you and draw a line in the sand. And they just like Daniel, they're going to devote their life fully and forever to you. They're going to devote, take away their vote and say, God, whatever you say, I say amen to. And Lord, we thank you for the power and the grace to do so in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, come on, a big amen.